Good morning. You know, there are days you can look back on that were pivotal days, singular days that reset or set our trajectory, you know, in significant ways. And sometimes that's a good day and it set our trajectory in a good direction, or sometimes it's been a bad day and it set our days in a bad direction. But I pray that today, for all of us, that today is one of those very good days where we experience some freedom and the trajectory from this day forward, and some different capacities of our life. They're informed by the gospel, and we experience transformation in our lives. But would you guys pray with me before we open God's word together? Heavenly Father, we long to hear from you. Salvation comes from you and you alone. I thank you, Lord, that you love us and your mercy is so much more than our sin and our brokenness and our shame, and that you move into those places of our lives and you rescue and you restore and you heal. So, Lord, today I pray that we would allow you to examine our hearts, that we will let you show us things that you want to touch and heal and restore. In your name I pray. Amen. So how many of you guys, growing up, played the game hide and seek? Anyone play hide and seek? Yes. Awesome game, right? Now, we got to admit, there's some people who are not as good at that game as other people, right? My little guy, Jude, I'm going to embarrass him. I told him I was going to do this, so it's cool. All right, he gave me a thumbs up. But like when he was little, when he's like 3, 4, 5, it took forever for Jude to understand the concept of hide and go seek, right? So it'd be like, okay, you go hide and I'm going to count. And he'd go hide. And then of course he'd hide, but he would start giggling, you know, right? And then you walk into the room going, where's Jude? And he would just always go, here I am. I was like, no, dude, you don't tell us where you're at. Let's do it again. And you're going to go hide and then walk in. Where could Jude be? I'm right here, right? And it's just like, he's never going to get it. I loved hide and seek. We played it in all sorts of ways. I'm sure you did too. We played it in the house. We played it in the yard at night, you know, when it was pitch black outside. We played it at the church. We played games like Sardines or Underground Church, which are just variations of hide and go seek, you know. And I would like to think that I was masterful at the game of hide and seek. In fact, at my home, I had two hiding places in particular that were undiscoverable. There's no way you could have known about my hiding places. So I won the game all the time. And if we played inside, I had access to my attic and I knew how to get in there. So I would hide in the attic. No one would find me there, right? And then also outside, we had this huge magnolia tree. I mean, a massive one. And I had practiced scaling that thing super fast, right? All the way to the top. I wasn't scared of going all the way to the top. So that, therefore, people might look in there, but they would never think, oh, he went all the way up, right? So there were my two places. And I gave up ever trying to find another hiding place. No need, because I would win every time I hid in one of those two places. That's just the way it worked. And in those places, I was safe, I was secure, and I was undiscoverable. And that sounds great and all, right? Until your friends get so tired of you winning that they conspire to end the game but not announce to you that they're quitting, right? So you're in the top of your awesome tree and you're thinking to yourself, I'm the master at this, but about hour two, you're thinking, am I worth nothing? Would you not come to seek me out more than this, right? So then I would get like, I got desperate and started doing like bird calls, you know, like, ah, you know, like, seriously, like, look up, you know, and they wouldn't. Finally, I just had to cave in and go, hey, dummies, I'm up here, right? I had to give up my hiding spot. You know, the phrase, get real. Anybody ever say that to you? Like, hey, let's get real. You ever said that to somebody else? Essentially, when somebody says that, you know, it's in a way they're saying to us, come out of hiding, right? Drop the pretense, the act, the cover-up. They're asking you to do the most courageous thing that a person can do in a relationship, and that's be vulnerable. To be vulnerable. To take a risk of being known fully. That means the good parts of you and the bad parts of you. The parts that you feel like people will love and that make you acceptable, but also the parts of you that you fear people will reject, or possibly even used to hurt you or judge you. I've concluded this, that I think that we're all somewhat masters of hiding. We're masters of hide and seek. It's like this built-in self-defense system inside of all of us, because we do exist in a broken world, you know, and we are broken people. And so this has become our way of dealing with a lot of that. We fear being exposed. We fear being fully known. We even fear fully knowing ourselves. So we avoid the bad and the negative of our lives. We avoid the failures, the losses, the wounds of our past, the mistreatment or abuse that we might have endured from others. And we deal with that in several different ways. The ways that we deal with that is we deny it, we minimize it, we just start working really hard, you know, I'll just work harder. We might develop this really harsh self-judge and constantly shame ourselves. Or some of us do the opposite. We develop like a blame or an entitlement attitude to sort of avoid the realities of my own brokenness and sinfulness and bad parts. To try to keep those quiet, I just push it off on someone else. We defend against the negative of our lives by always seeing silver linings, right? You ever meet the silver lining people, right? Like they you tell them something horrible that happened in your life, and they go, well, at least that. No good counsel ever comes from at least that, right? It doesn't help. But we hide in those ways. And so some of the things that we also do is we put forth together this grandiose self, or I focus on the good parts of me by always fighting to be right or to be really good, looking really good, performing well. Perfectionism is another way to not deal with these things. Our hiding can also be seen in the way we relate to other people. We protect ourselves. We stay hidden from people in relationships, you know. Some of us come with just a really harsh thing of, I just won't desire relationships. That's just what I'll do. I won't desire relationships. You know, I don't need anybody. We'll try to develop that kind of attitude. Or our focus will always be on a new task or activity to avoid being vulnerable in our relating to people. You know, I'll just stay really busy, so the only version of me they'll get is really at the surface. You may know that you're hiding, guys. You may know that you're hiding when you find that you're starving for connection. You're starving for closeness. And you have this great neediness inside of you. You see, there's like this love tank inside of you that God created. And He created us to need to experience love, both with Him and with people. And it needs to be filled, but maybe we don't know how to get it filled because maybe because of past pain, you don't trust anyone's ability to fill it. How many of you have ever thought this thought? Yeah, you're my friend now, but if you only knew. Anybody ever think that thought? Like, yeah, everybody likes me now, but if they knew what I did in my past, if they knew about this thing that's over here in this part of my life, then I wouldn't be loved. And herein lies the problem. You cannot be fully loved until you're fully known. You cannot receive and experience the power of love fully if you always know that there are parts of you hidden in the shadows that are unknown. Because those parts can never be loved because no one knows they're there to love. And perhaps you understandably fear that if I was to be known in that way, that the love that I'm even able to get right now would stop. Because people have rejected me before when I became vulnerable. So it makes sense to hide those things in me. And in our experiences, we've kind of come to think this way. Being fully known equals no love. So I'd rather take a superficial love in being known than to be fully known, to risk being known in that way. So here's the thing. We were created to experience love. Both vertically with God and horizontally with people. That's God's perfect design. And that perfection is what's been broken. That's what God, through His Son, is restoring. I believe that we hide our struggles and we hide our problems. We hide our true selves because of a couple of things. First of all, we're unfinished people. We're unfinished people. We're like this beautiful damaged house under major renovation. And we're in that painful middle place of the blueprint and the completed project. And number two, we fear the very things we need to restore us. We fear the very things we need to restore us. You know, our hiding problems go all the way back to our roots at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall in the garden, we had deep, perfect connection with God, within ourselves, and with each other. And God, and even in that moment, he said everything that he had created was good, except that man be alone. So man, he created him a companion. And you know, and yes, that is about marriage, but that's more than that. That's saying God said, I created you with a need for human connection. I created you with a need for relationship this way, not just this way. And he gave us that connection. God created us with this need at the deepest spiritual and emotional levels for safety and a sense of belonging with him, with ourselves, and with other people. You know, in the garden, you think about it, these people, they were fully exposed. And I mean fully exposed. You know what I mean? They had no shame, no fear in the picture. In the garden, they were free to relate. They had deep, intimate connection with their creator and with one another. But then Adam and Eve, we know how the story goes. When they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became acquainted with evil. And we were not meant to have experience with evil. And when that happened, there was this break, this severance of our relationship with God. Even within ourselves, we became isolated. And with each other, it was broken. Disconnectedness is a result of sin. It violates the very nature of God. And because we are made in his image, it violates our nature as well. We were made for closeness and attachment. Jesus declared that all the scripture hinged on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving people, loving your neighbor as yourself. It was about relationship. But sin came in, and sin broke everything. And it's like this curse, you know, that courses through our veins. And in Genesis, if you're there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, look what happened with Adam and Eve. We'll start in just verse 7. They'd eaten the fruit, and it says this: then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." We look at this verse, and I want you to see this, that what had happened is they had moved from this state of perfect relationship and obedience to God to a state of separation and sinfulness. So the first thing happened, they just became imperfect, broken, unfinished people. And we can already see, guys, like how the power of sin went to work even in that very moment by just the solutions they came up with to deal with their own brokenness. First, they covered themselves. They put on this appearance that they didn't have private parts, as though fig leaves and trying to divert attention to the superficial surface would somehow keep from being discovered underneath. And then what did they do? They withdrew, didn't they? They withdrew and they hid. You know, you look at that and you wonder, why didn't they run to God? Why didn't they tell them what they had done and ask him to help them? It's because they had mistakenly saw God as someone who would hurt them and not heal them. So they hid from him. I think all of us can relate to Adam and Eve. You know, what it's like to have this secret that's either our own fault or our own shame, and it just seems inconceivable to let anyone in on that. And those places in our life, those are the things that become those huge obstacles for our continued growth into the image of God. They become those paralyzing factors. They become the things that Hebrews 12 talks about, the things that entangle us and the weight that hold us down and the sin that takes us down. And you see what they did. They did the second thing. They hid from and they feared the very one who could restore them. They hid from and they feared the very one who could restore them. Guys, God never intended for hiding to be a part of our lives. And if it weren't for the fall, of course, there would be no need for restoration. We would be finished people. And there would certainly be no need to hide. God's plan is for unbroken connectedness with Him and with each other. But let me get to this, okay? Are you guys awake this morning? Okay, good, because it's really warm in this coat and under these lights, all right? So if I can hang in there, you better hang in there. You ready? All right. So let's get real for a minute and let's admit this. We all hide parts of ourselves from love. We are this whole being made up of very many parts. We're pretty complicated. Look to the person next to you and say, you are complicated. And some of those parts we allow out into the open, and those parts of us that we allow to be known, they get watered with love, they get watered with grace, they get watered with truth. And in those areas and parts of our life, we're growing and we're maturing. We're experiencing restoration. We're experiencing freedom. But other parts that we hide from love, those parts that we've put down, those parts that we've stuck into our past, they never come out into the light. And so therefore, they never receive those nutrients that they need. And therefore, they're not growing. In fact, they become those crippling hindrances in our lives to growth. Those past wounds, those failures, those abuses, those losses, bad relationships, starting all the way back even in childhood. Those parts that we put underground and we hid away. That part of us becomes stuck there, like stagnant there. It doesn't grow. It doesn't mature. And it isn't experiencing that healing and that restoration and that love. It's like a piece of us stuck in time. And it's no longer a part of our present experience because we've buried it and we've put it out of sight. So to speak, what you could say is that our true self goes into hiding and this false self sort of takes over. Problems kind of occur when the false self takes over, when the true self, the one that God created, goes into hiding from God and other people. And as long as the lying false self is the one relating to God and relating to others and even relating within ourselves, grace and truth cannot heal us and cannot restore us in those places. Because our real self is remaining unexposed to what we need the most. And God wants you to experience the full capacity of His love, His redemption, and His grace. He wants to grow the real you, the whole you, into the image of His Son. I want us to consider a known story. So if you'll turn to John chapter 4, I want you to see this play out. And the way that Jesus sort of plays hide and seek. So we hide, He's going to seek. And I want you to see how Jesus does that through the story in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 4. And this was an encounter that Jesus had with a lady whose secrets and her shame had so shaped her lives that it had shaped her all the way down to her schedule. And we're going to look at that right now. So if you look with me in John chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 4, and I'm really going to read the whole story, and then we're going to backtrack and unpack that. Is that cool? Yes? All right, here we go. I got the mic. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. Okay. In verse 4, it says, "And he had to pass through Samaria, and he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." So Jesus is wearied because he is fully God and fully man. And he's sitting at noon by this well. "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Then Jesus does something very interesting. Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, he says, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. The woman said to him, you can see her backing up, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman and no one said anything. What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her jar of water and went away into the town. And he said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Let's unpack this for a minute. I want you to put yourself where this woman was. This woman, in this moment, here she is out in the middle of the day. She picked the hottest point of the day to go out to draw water. We all have our sort of theories as why she did that. Obviously, we kind of know her reputation because we've read the story. And it makes sense that she would not want to be seen or have a lot of community with other women in the town. Her reputation probably preceded her. And I imagine that the shame of the way she had chosen to live her life, her sin and her relationships of the past, those haunted her. And so that shame had shaped her all the way down to going out into the heat of the day and going to the well to draw water. And already in her eyes and in the mind of this lady, Jesus had two immediate reasons to ignore her presence there, to avoid connection with her, to reject her. First of all, she was a Samaritan. You just don't do that. They didn't mix. There was animosity between the two. And secondly, she was a woman. And in her experiences with other men, especially Jewish, this would be normal for her not to be acknowledged or to be rejected. Imagine her surprise when Jesus engages her. And the way he engaged her was so intelligent because, you know, if somebody has a beef with you and there's a problem between you, there's animosity in a relationship, if you were to go to somebody that they have something against you or whatever, you don't go to them and say, can I help you? Because if you offer help, they're going to reject that help. But if you ask them for help, many times they will actually help you. So Jesus begins the conversation by, will you give me some water? And immediately her guard's sort of laid down. She's been asked for help. And it begins to build this relational bridge. And then Jesus turns around and he offers her living water. You got to imagine the conversation, because when Jesus starts talking about living water, I don't know if you noticed this, but she really wasn't tracking with him very well, right? She kept going back to the physical well that was there, and he keeps talking about this living water, and she's like got all these questions, and it's kind of got her dizzy. I would imagine as he's talking on about being living water and what he can do for her, there's probably this voice in her head, I would imagine, this narrative in her head. She's probably going, is this guy crazy? I mean, like, what's he up to? Is he blind? Does he not know who he's talking to? Well, why is he being so kind? You see, no one's kind to me unless they want something from me. And men, in my experience especially, they only find one thing valuable about me. But then Jesus does something that's remarkable. He forces her out of hiding. He shows her who he is by showing that he knew who she was. All of her. The whole her. The fully her. He brings it out into the open. He didn't need it out in the open. She did. The first thing Jesus does is he knows everyone fully. He helped her to see her need for restoration, this part that I'm sure every day she fights so hard against, to keep it out of sight, to keep it out of thought. This shame piece of her life, this painful piece of her life. And he brings it out into the open because she needed to see her need for restoration. And at the same time he brings that out in her, he's also showing her, I am the one who can restore. Jesus seeks to restore fully. He didn't want to just restore the part that was visible of her life. He wanted to restore her wholly. Jesus exposes our hidden parts to us. We need to see them. Notice that this is the part of her life, guys, that this is the part that's crushing her. She's built walls around this shame and this hurt and this sin in her life. This is the part in the conversation where she's used to this happening. If I'm exposed, this is where I should withdraw now from this conversation because the person that now knows me is going to reject me and hate me and judge me. That's what she expected. And here's the wonderful thing. Jesus didn't move away. Jesus moved toward her. He didn't bring it up again, by the way. What he was doing, he was loving her there in that exposed place. And that changed her life. Because Jesus loves us fully. Jesus loves the real us, the known parts and the unknown parts. She was uncomfortable, obviously, with being exposed like that. I mean, wouldn't you be? That some stranger comes up to you and goes, oh yeah, here's everything about you. All the things that no one else is thinking about or knows about you, I know. So she was exposed, and he had done this act of love by continuing to move in. So she tries to do what we do when we're exposed, put on another fig leaf, right? Have a theological conversation. That would deter him. That would make this conversation kind of end, right? And if you notice, Jesus, he wasn't dragging that sin out into the open to condemn her by it. He brought it out to set her free from it. And so Jesus is offering, in this moment of exposure, he's offering relationship with himself. He's offering healing and forgiveness and restoration. He is the living water. And he's the living water not just for parts of us. He is the living water for every part of us. And so he enters into the theological conversation because even though she thinks she's taking him off track because she was expecting more conversation about the sin, the problem, her struggle, that wasn't Jesus' primary operation here. His thing was to set her free and give her life and to invite her into a relationship. So he enters in. He gives her this information. He says, you know what? It isn't about the place that you worship. Let's talk about relationship with God. It has nothing to do with the temple or the place that you worship. It's not about emotions. And now she's listening. You can imagine that her guard is down because she's received grace. And when grace is there, it builds a bridge for truth to be received. And so she's open to this. She's been disarmed because he didn't reject her. He didn't shame her. Jesus had done the opposite. And so he proceeds to tell her, here's what's first. He says, worship the Father. We worship the Father. Worship God and God alone. That's what it requires. You want to be a worshiper? Worship God and God alone. And how do you do that? Worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship him in spirit. That means that I come to him and I plunge my full self into the act in a humble and sincere way. It's relationship. I get rid of the superficial, of the self-centered and hypocritical forms of worship. It's just me in relationship with God, and I acknowledge that he alone is God. And then worship in truth. Be honest. Come before him. Be exposed by the truth. That means that when the word of God is presented, we don't adjust it and change it. We let our lives be shaped by it. We receive it. We embrace it. That's a true worshiper. So Jesus has just invited this lady into relationship with him. And guys, listen to this. When our real self comes into relationship with God and others, something incredible happens. We are able to grow as God intended and created us to grow. You know what she did? I love what happens next. This lady who was hiding in the middle of the day, she drops her water jar and she runs back into the town, right? She runs back into the town and guess what? She's not hiding anymore. She comes into the town and she doesn't just say, I think I found the Christ. She goes, oh guys, you know all those things that I keep secret and hidden? He's told me all about myself. You know me. I know I didn't trick you, but here I am. All of me, he told me everything about me, and then he's talking about this living water, and he's offering me life and offering me a relationship with God. He told me how to have a relationship. Could this be the Christ? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that when those exposed things happened, and when that was brought out, and when it was brought out, it received love and grace and truth. When that happened, all of the lies that she had told herself, all of the shame pieces, all of the hurt just started losing its grip in the light of the love of Christ and the light of the truth. You know what's awesome? You see even in this picture that people are thirsty for that kind of love and that kind of freedom, because they all, the whole town, wanted to go and see for themselves. And the testimony of all the people became the same as the testimony of that lady. They said, "We don't believe no longer just because you said." Apparently, Jesus started reading everyone's mail and offering them relationship in its place. You know, it was these people, when they came before Jesus and he spent 2 days with them, loving them right there, the real them in their messes, the exposed them. Many of them believed, and it were the Samaritans that were the first to exclaim that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They gave him that title. There were three ingredients that every part, everyone needs to grow into the image of Christ as God intends. You ready? It's grace, it's truth, and time. In John chapter 1, we hear this about Jesus in verse 16. It says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Let me skip back to 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then down in verse 16, "For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." See, truth without grace results in judgment, and we hide from judgment, right? Moses and the law brought judgment. It brought hell because we were condemned by the law. But Jesus brings grace and truth. He embodied them both. See, grace without truth is also dangerous. That produces license. That's given, I'm loving and I'm accepted and all those wonderful things, but I'm directionless. There's no truth there. And so healing doesn't take place. Jesus embodied both of those fully. And what we are to do for one another is to offer the same in our relationship together as the body of Christ. Grace and truth together. That reverses the effects of the fall, which was separation from God and others. When you put those two things together, it helps people come out of isolation and into relationship. And in that relationship, that grace starts the relationship. Grace invites us, the true us, warts and all, saying that not only am I safe, but I accept you. I accept you fully, the good parts and the bad parts. I can hold them both. I can love them both. And then we bring truth, because you can't experience true intimacy without the truth. Because if someone doesn't really know you, those parts of you remain unlovable because they don't know what there is to love. They can't offer love to the things they don't know. But when we respond in a relationship where there's grace and truth, when we respond with the real us, real intimacy becomes possible. So grace provides acceptance, and truth provides direction. And when we come and we'll receive those things and we give those things, that's where healing takes place for people. Grace and truth heal because it deals with this huge barrier that keeps many of us hiding and paralyzed in our lives. You know what that barrier is? Guilt. It deals with guilt. You know, our injuries that we sustain, either they were self-inflicted or maybe others inflicted, those things have a tendency to wreck us with guilt. And guilt and shame sends us into hiding like Adam and Eve. And as long as I hide, I cannot get help for my needs and my brokenness. If I'm not allowed to become poor in spirit, then I can't be blessed. When we offer grace to someone as they truly are, guilt can be resolved, and healing can begin to take place. You know, I've been a believer a lot longer than I wasn't a believer. And I've been in the church, you know, since, you know, 9 months before I was born, like a lot of you, you know. And I've had a lot of experiences, you know, in the church. And we got to be honest sometimes. Like the church many times is one of the reasons people hide. It's because of their experiences in different churches and interacting with different believers. It's why they go into hiding. You know, I was thinking about that, and isn't it interesting to compare a legalistic church with like a good AA group? Like, in that kind of church, it's like culturally unacceptable to have problems because that's called being sinful. But in an AA group, it's culturally unacceptable to be perfect because that's called denial. In the church setting, people look better, but they're getting worse. But in like the AA group, they look worse, but they're actually getting better. Now, certainly, obviously, there's good grace-giving churches, and there's probably very poor AA groups. But because grace and truth are lacking in some churches, Christians have to go somewhere else to find healing. And that should never be. You know, there are many of us in here today that don't know what it feels like to be fully loved. Because we're not fully known by anyone. We fear being honest and vulnerable. We're hiding from the very things that we need to find restoration and healing and freedom. I can testify to this. I can testify to this because I believe that we have a church that gets grace and truth. I mean, we can continue to grow in that aspect, all of us can. But when I moved to Dothan, and I'm not going to spill the beans here, you know, but like, when I moved to Dothan, I came to Dothan to hide. Just to hide. You know, life had erupted, and with that and those eruptions, there was a lot of pain. There was a lot of shame. There was a harsh judge in me just condemning me to hell. I mean, you know, I was done. I was done with ministry. I didn't want to do this anymore. I wanted just to hide. You know, my life had been very public, and I was just at a place where I wanted to disappear. And I needed to hide in some respects. I did, for some aspects of healing. And I had wonderful people that were in my circle, intimate friends, who were coming at me with grace and truth. But I remember two of your really annoying pastors pursuing me. Right, Charles? And I remember them sitting with me, and you know, they had just found out my background, and you guys were in a place where you guys really needed some help with your student ministry, and they asked if I would have coffee with them, and you know, they knew the way to my soul already, you know, like they're building bridges, you know. And I sat with them, and they began to share with me your story, and I just said, I got to stop you. There's a lot you need to know. And so I shared with them, you know, and I was like, bleh, right? You've probably never met a guy on the first bid that just went like that, right? Like, he, you know, even if you had my resume at that point, it was like, resume gone, you know, like, but in that place, they continued to call me and want to talk more and believe in things that I didn't believe about life in the future. And a story that I hadn't quite believed yet. And you guys took us in, you know. Try not to get emotional. Vulnerability. And I'll tell you this. God has healed parts that needed healing. God is healing parts that still need to be healed. And it takes time. And there are parts of me that I wasn't even willing to face, that God has just brought it forward exposed it gently with grace, and is helping me meet those places with truth to get unstuck. Things that go all the way back to my childhood, stories that I shoved underground, events, happenings, things that I didn't want to acknowledge. And I replaced it. I hit it through perfectionism. I hit it through just be good. You know, I became more task-oriented than relationship-oriented to avoid certain things. And God, in His kindness and through His church, has helped me find healing there. So I'm not preaching this to you as like, hey, let's get it all out in the open. I get the fear piece. I get the shame piece. But I also want to tell you and testify to you that the healing is there. The restoration is there. But you can't bury it. It won't ever get dealt with when it's there out of time. You've got to bring it into your present experience, and you've got to deal with these things. And find life. Find freedom. Get unstuck. Be fully known so that you can be fully loved and experience what that is. Because it's amazing. My prayer and my hope for all of you is that you would rip off the fig leaves, all right? Rip off the fig leaves and bring yourself before the grace of God and His people. Bring all of you, the wounded aspects, those crippling and enslaving secrets, things that you did to yourself, things that others did to you. Bring those things forward. And as you do, realize that God Himself and the body of Christ together, they can help heal those wounds and those hurts. They can help you move to maturity, to become unparalyzed, to get unstuck, to become more and more into the image of Christ. I want you to think over the last years of your life. Think about the regrets you have in relationships or opportunities you wish that would have turned out positively. Many of us, we could date our problems in important relationships to a point at which we begin to conceal parts of ourselves from God or even from ourselves or from others. Here's the amazing news of the gospel. God already knows you fully. He already does. Your life is completely exposed. And knowing all that He knows about you, He moves forward toward you. And He offers love and relationship and grace. He is the living water. He doesn't expect you to be the living water. He is that. And He wants to help you in your weaknesses, heal your wounds, reinstate you to your purpose of deep fellowship with Him, to know what it means to be fully loved. And you know what He also wants for you and what I want for you? He wants for you to have deep personal connection with people, particularly His body, His family, to have those needs met that He did create us with. Even in paradise, we had those needs. He wants those things to be full. He wants grace and truth to pour over the soil of your lives so that you could come into relationship safe, loving, caring, grace-giving people type relationships. And I want to say this as a side note. Not everyone is that. Not everyone is safe. Not everyone, I'm not asking you to come on the stage and tell all your stuff. I'm saying we need to find those relationships. We need to take the risk of being vulnerable. You know the people who already love you, right? The ones who already care for you. Get vulnerable. Take a risk. Go a little further in that relationship. Let your guard down. Tell them, hey, I got a story I need to tell you. I got something that I've never told anyone. Have that conversation. Bring it out into the open. And find healing. Find hope. Find life. Let it be loved. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Because if they have experienced the grace of Jesus, I can tell you this, their response should not be, rightly, it would not be rejection. It would not be judgment. It would be grace. It would be love. It would be understanding. It would be a patient desire to walk with you through those things. And over time, be restored. I want to read this quote to us. Timothy Keller wrote this. He said, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known but not loved is our greatest fear. To be fully known and fully loved, well, that's what it's like to be loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, it says this, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" You know what I think? I don't think I'm alone in this, but I think there's people in this room that God is calling you out of hiding into the light of experiencing a loving relationship with Jesus and with his people. And if we are going to grow up into maturity, if we're going to grow up into the image of Christ, we must stop hiding from what we need the most. And that's love. We need to be loved. To be fully known is to be fully loved. Would you pray with me?